Now, I know you all came out for the potluck, but somebody came out for the sermon. I'm just, don't read. Yeah. No show of hands needed. But anyway, going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. And I mentioned a few weeks back, I just thought we'd look at, you know, some of the teachings in this letter from Paul to this first century church. Now, next week, Lord willing, my friend Becky A. is going to be here as our guest speaker because Mary and I are going to be joining Michael and Dana in Niagara Falls for Luke and Laura's wedding. Yes. Oh, it's a tough job, but somebody's got to do it. And since you have to be out of your hotel room by 11 a.m., I may not get a chance to live stream, but we'll definitely look forward to hearing what Becky has to share with you when I get a chance to come back and listen to the recording on the website. Anne was also mentioning she's working on something else, so somewhere in the next, who knows, near future. Because I know you blessed a lot of people when you were here too, Anne. So, yeah, keep working on that. Yeah, yay. And since this is a potluck Sunday, I hope you can join us after the service if you can. And you know what? You may get a bit of a chance to actually live out some of what we're about to learn today from our reading this morning. But before we do that, I want to tell you about an epiphany that I had one time. Yes, now I hope over the years that we all have, you know, more than a few of these in our Christian lives, and hopefully you'll see why in a moment. First of all, epiphany, and I thought, well, we're this close to Christmas, let's talk about epiphany for a moment. It's a word we use in some churches, the more liturgical churches especially, those that follow the church calendar, they commemorate this with something they call Epiphany Sunday. And for those who follow the Gregorian calendar, as we do on this side of the world, that's going to come up, Lord willing, on Sunday, January the 8th of 2023. Although, the actual Christian feast day, the day of Epiphany, is always January 6th. Epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphaneia, and it means manifestation, you know, a showing forth, a revealing. And it celebrates the revelation of God incarnate as Jesus Christ. In Western Christianity, it commemorates the visit of the Magi, right? They followed the star to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. They presented their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the visit by these mysterious, and we talk about them as wise men, and that visit from so long away to the infant Jesus is seen as evidence that Christ, the Jewish Messiah, also came for the salvation of Gentiles. And in the East, the Eastern Orthodox, and they're about a week behind us in this kind of stuff, it commemorates the baptism of Jesus, and they celebrate the revelation that the incarnate Christ was both fully God and fully man. And I didn't realize this, but did you know that Epiphany is one of the three principal and oldest festival days in the Christian church? Yeah, we have Easter, we have Christmas, and we have Epiphany. And if you've ever wondered, here in the West, the evening preceding Epiphany is called Twelfth Night. Yeah, and it's this time between December 25th and January 6th that is known as the 12 Days of Christmas My True Love Gave to Me. That's it. That's where we get the 12 Days of Christmas. You know that song that you get tired of halfway through? How many partridges in a pear tree can you get? Now, in a very secular society like Canada is, people still talk about having an epiphany. It's one of those aha moments, you know, when you come to the sudden realization of something that is true. A light goes off. And like I say, these kinds of moments, they should strike us every now and again because, you know, we don't just want to take in more doctrinal information from books and sermons, as much as we need that, of course. That's why I'm up here. But in fact, it's God who reveals some kind of truth to our hearts and minds, and he does it personally through the Holy Spirit. We get that moment of insight where you suddenly go, ah, oh, cool, aha, yes, that's what that means. Okay, maybe it's something somebody says. Maybe you read a passage in the Bible, and you've had that experience, right? I've seen this a dozen times, but wow, today it just kind of jumped off the page at me. Aha! Now, everything has to line up with Scripture, whatever your aha moment is. But when we have our own epiphanies, we find that that's usually what sticks with us most. More than just something a speaker or the professor told us. But the truth that we've had revealed to us personally, something you discovered on your own, something you discovered for yourself, that's very precious. Sticks with us. We never forget it. Now, since we always want to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ and build one another up, well, hopefully we also share those little aha insights that we get, like I'm going to do with you right now. Well, it all happened one summer when I was sitting under a tree. No, I wasn't hugging the tree, but anyway. Well, you heard of Sir Isaac Newton, right? The guy sitting under the tree when the apple falls on his head. Oh, I got to go have a nap. But when he woke up from that nap, because it was a big apple, I'm sure. No, he had discovered gravity. It was somewhere around the year 1665. Aha, an epiphany. Hey, there's some kind of a force here on the earth. It's like a magnet, draws everything to it. What goes up must come down. Well, this aha moment, this epiphany for me, it came when I was sitting under a tree. Thankfully, no apple landed on my head. But it was several summers ago. And I've mentioned this before. I was leading worship at the Guelph Bible Conference Center out in Guelph, and I've mentioned this ministry before. And the involvement that Mary and I both had over the years, you know, during their family camps. Well, this particular week that year was especially difficult for me personally. Yeah, there was a large group of people. They all came from the same church up in Northern Ontario. They made it kind of their own retreat week. And let's just say that that particular church was a church you could kind of call legalistic. Well, you know what I'm saying. You get the impression there's a lot of rules to follow if you really want to be a part of this group. In fact, one of their teaching elders was one of the guest speakers that week. A very nice man. In fact, we became very good friends that week. But the warmth and the friendliness, it took some work. You ever have that with some people? Well, you see, first off, I was there with my guitar. That didn't go over really well with some people. In fact, it's funny, just this past summer, somebody on the board came up to me and said, you know, guitar music in church is awful, but you're not too bad. I'll tell Mary it was Ray, so I don't know if he was kidding or not. But I thought, well, all right, well, you know. Well, they were bracing themselves for maybe some rock and roll or something, and well, you've heard me play. It's pretty tame. But I remember one night in particular, and we were doing the song called Once Again. You'll remember this one, and most of you will remember it too, right? That line, once again I look upon the cross where you died, humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Speaking of brokenness. And you get to that bridge, and you sing, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Right? What a lovely song. Well, the speaker got up and very loudly, very publicly decided he wanted to criticize the singing of that song. Jesus is not my friend. Jesus is God. He can never be our friend. These modern songs just don't have the same theology that the hymns do. You know, and you could just see some people going, yeah, take that, John Denver. Some of you are old enough to remember him, right? Anyway, now I may have been acting more in the flesh than I was in the spirit at that time. I'm ashamed to admit. But when I went up to lead the final song, I just sort of said, really? I said, I won't belabor this, folks, but haven't you ever sung the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? And of course they did. And I said, you know, there's a lovely hymn. It was written like 100 years ago called Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Now you're right, I said. Jesus will always be God. You and I never will be. There's an awe, there's a reverence when we come to him. But he says to his followers, I've called you friends. Right? That's John 15. He said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. And if I call you my friend, but I don't let you call me your friend, well, then I'm not being a friend. That's not a friendship. I'm not being genuine. No, I said, I have to differ with you on that one, brother, but with all due respects, Jesus is a friend for sinners. And by faith, I can call him my friend. Amen, amen. And you know what? We did become quite cordial together for the rest of the week. I saw him very recently, and I think he was actually glad to see me. Yeah, very warm. But you know, it was bothering me that particular week. Well, what is it that they say, you know, if you're gonna criticize somebody, right, you don't do that publicly, right? If you're going to praise somebody, sure, in a crowd of people, tell them what a great job Kevin did this morning with the leading of the worship. But if you're going to criticize someone, you do that privately, right? I don't like confrontation any more than you do. So I got thinking about that, and I went on that particular church assembly's website. And right off the bat, they were very big in presenting what they believed doctrinally. Now, every church should have a statement of faith. We have one. We know what they believe. But it was made very clear that right from the start, doctrine, that's the most important thing we stand on. This is what unites us. We believe this and this and this and this and this. Now, if you believe this and this, but you're not so sure about this and this and this, well, you and I cannot have fellowship. Oh, I wouldn't say you're not saved. But for the sake of purity, we have to protect ourselves from false doctrine. Now, let me be very clear. I hope I don't ever promote bad doctrine. There are things that true and sincere followers of Jesus differ on. But is it really our doctrine that unites us? Let's get the answer. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And you know, it's been maybe almost two decades now, at least 15 years ago, when I first noticed it. But it was right there that very week, sitting under the tree, wondering, gee, maybe the guy's right. I don't. But I never read the second verse of Colossians chapter 2 without remembering that epiphany when God said something and made something very clear to me under that tree. Now, first of all, I just want to show verse 1, Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. And you know, when we went through those seven letters to the churches in Revelation, we discovered that there was some kind of an association that these two churches had, this congregation in Colossae and the congregation in Laodicea. In fact, Paul may have even written a letter to them that we've never found. And this is the church, by the way, Laodicea, even though there was some special care from the Apostle Paul, they became that lukewarm church. Remember the one that Jesus wanted to spit out of his mouth? But he was contending for them. And then he says this, and for all who have not met me personally. Do you know, here we are in the year 2022. We haven't met the Apostle Paul personally, but haven't we benefited from what he's written? And then I just want to read the first half of verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. And he would say to us, I want you to be encouraged in heart, and I want you to be united in love. United in love. God showed me that verse that particular week. I saw it that day as I sat with my Bible on a nice afternoon under a tree. Right there in Colossians 2 and verse 2. It's not doctrine that unites us. Now let me say it again. I'm not promoting false or bad doctrine. But you know, I've stopped running any kind of a checklist over every follower of Jesus that I meet. Well, you know, I thought you and I could be friends, but, oh, wait. No, I know what you believe about, fill in the blank, right? About whatever particular gift of the Spirit, or maybe the return of Christ, or no, you and I. Because I can be wrong about some things. I know that shocks you all. But you know, in all honesty, we're all going to be wrong about something. Even the best followers of Jesus are going to see something differently than what someone else does. We're imperfect people, and we come to the perfect Word of God, and we come at different places, and we're going to see different things. No, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Amen? Have you been born from above? Do you love Him? And you are my brother. You are my sister. We are family. I got all my brothers and sisters with me, right? And you know what? Right now, in the 21st century, you want to keep singing that song, Pauline? You know, right now, in the 21st century, in what seems to me to be such a critical time in human history that we are living in, this is not the time for division in the Christian church. Correct. Yeah, I want to say amen. 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 No, you know what? We've had too much of that already, haven't we? Too much dividing. The whole history of the church. People split over the most important things, right? The color of the carpet and all that kind of, like, no, this is the time for the church to be unified. This is the time for us to be together. Paul says it in Colossians 2 and verse 2. He says, my goal, and all of us who've not met him personally, we're included in that. My goal is that they, that you, may be encouraged in heart and united in love. So that, as we continue here now, in the second part of verse 2, so that they, and you too, may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Oh, wouldn't it be great if he could say that about us? I think he can. And then verse 6 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We read that last Thanksgiving Sunday, didn't we? The mystery of God, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it's all in Christ. Once again, then, it's throughout the entire letter, right? Our theme for this whole series, the fullness of Christ. And our fullness, everything we need, is all wrapped up in our knowledge of Jesus. Not just learning more things about him, but knowing him. Maybe sitting under a tree. knowing Him more and more. As verse 6 says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. And how did you receive Him? By faith. Yeah. And it's by faith that we will continue to live our lives in Him. And as we keep our nose in this book, I know I got to harp on that, but as we keep our nose in that book, nobody is going to be able to deceive us by any fine-sounding arguments. We're going to be sure. Now, there is the truth that no intellectual process on its own will lead us to fully grasp the mystery of Christ. We got to get it out of our heads, you know, into our hearts. You've heard people say that. And not only by cultivating our love for Him, but practicing it in our love for one another. To love God and to love other people, the two greatest commandments. And that is what will knit us together as a church. Right? We love God and we love each other. Living in isolation, we fall. United, we stand. Back in verse 1, Paul talks about how hard he contends for this fellowship of believers. And there's a Greek word there. It's the word agon, agon. And it's where we get our English word agony, agony. He agonized over these people, even though he never met them. So how much more as we gather together here at Generations? As we get to know one another, as we serve and as we love one another. You know what? I can really sense that, by the way. When we spent a few minutes in prayer last Wednesday on Zoom, I know it's just a small group of us, but aren't those precious times? And you know, I could tell by some of the words you were using, the expressions, even on your faces in those little boxes on my computer screen. I had to squint, but I could see you. There really is a love that we have. And it's growing, isn't it? It's growing. And as he tells us here, Paul hadn't met these people he agonized over, but wow, how much more do we agonize? You know, when our brothers or sisters that we do know, when they're going through something difficult, we agonize for them, don't we? We ache for them. If you're one of those people going through something difficult, isn't it amazing to think? Someone has talked to the creator of the universe on your behalf, maybe even this week. You had an unspoken prayer request. Someone has talked to the creator about that for you. Your name has been mentioned before the throne of grace. Christians are not to live as islands, indifferent to one another. But we're to be so interconnected, well, that the Scripture can refer to us time and time again as one body. And Lord willing, we'll get back to that idea more in two Sundays when we get back to this letter, and down there in the second part of chapter 2, if you want to read it, talks about being one body. We are the body of Christ. Oh, yeah, different parts, but interconnected and working together, and every part is important and needed as we care for and encourage one another, as we build one another up. Now, something we learned in our Bible study last week, like Jesus, Paul too uses some expressions here that would be familiar to those who are reading this. He understood his audience. I'm referring to verse 7, and I'm going to bring this to a close in a few minutes here, but he's got a word for rural folks and a word for city folks. Now, first, I'll remind you of verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. And then he uses a word for those who understand agriculture, farmers who work the land. First word in verse 7, rooted. The New American Standard says, having been firmly rooted in Christ. And we too, like the Colossians, and I'm thinking of Jesus' parable, right? The sower and the seed. Right? He's casting the seed out there. And well, somebody one time sowed the word, and you got to hear it. And it reached your heart, and it started taking root in you. It started to grow. You received by faith Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And Paul says we're to continue, live our lives by that faith. I was looking in a commentary, and I was reminded again, much of this letter was written to refute or disprove what was beginning to be sown among these early believers, right off the bat, by false teachers. And the group that gets mentioned the most were known as Gnostics. And they were in their beginning stages here in the first century. But theirs was a movement that was also growing at the same time along with Christianity. They were kind of like weeds or thorns, right, sown in with the good seed. And these people were big on introducing some kind of secret knowledge to those who were followers of Jesus. That's why Paul says that whatever mystery there is of God, it's namely Christ. You're looking for something hidden? You're looking for treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You'll find it, but only in Him. But there's an attraction to secret stuff, isn't there? Oh, knowing something that somebody else doesn't. I know something you don't. That can be very attractive to some people. It's how cults get started, how they become popular, right? Oh, heavens, you need more than Jesus. Oh, no, we found the secret. Stuff your friends don't understand. Oh, they might even warn you about people like us, but no, we found something new. Or I remember one time meeting somebody who discovered something very old. They said, oh, I'm a pagan. Oh, yes. And you know, it goes back before Christianity. I thought, well, you got that right. There is work in this Christian life, isn't there? There's work. It's not always in the limelight. In fact, I would propose to you that most often the deepest stuff doesn't happen in the limelight where everybody can see. When we say we walk by faith, we recognize that it is a journey. And it's on a straight and narrow road. And if you need to be reminded, there are no shortcuts. Now, I got an email that really blessed me this week. And it's from somebody who said they were trying to now start every morning by reading in the Psalms. Amen. Oh, I was so encouraged by that. I won't send them out or anything, but you know how important that is. And you know what? There's no glamour in that. There's no glamour in that. Remember, our roots are growing under the ground. Sometimes we won't even notice it. But you know, you don't want to be like the tumbling tumbleweed that just kind of blows around with every wind of change. No, we are to keep ourselves anchored. And you, by yourself, sitting quietly for a few minutes, maybe in the morning before you start your day. Slowly, steadily, as we feed ourselves on this word. Yeah, there's nobody there to applaud us, right? Oh, we all know you're reading the Psalms every morning. No, we don't. But God does, right? And He's there with you. And you know, as you do that, our roots begin to grow. It takes time, and any farmer will tell you, those roots will dig down deep into the soil. And we'll discover, maybe even by surprise one time, His strength and stability when the winds begin to blow, when the storms come, because we've spent some private time with Him, and we've been rooted, as it says in verse 7. And then he says, and built up in Him. And that's a term actually from the world of the architect. Built up. Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 3. He talks about our foundation being Jesus, and we build on that foundation, that solid rock. And as we read this morning, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let me encourage you, and let me also remind myself, keep at that. I read a great quote this week, and it comes from the late Bible teacher, Warren Wiersbe. He said this one time. He said, a grounded, growing, grateful believer will never be led astray. Grounded, growing, and grateful. May you, may we all be encouraged in heart and united in love. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh, it is just there for us, and it is rich. And Lord, we have to always remind ourselves and always push ourselves even to take the time to spend in it. But Father, thank you that you speak to us. We hear your voice. You hear ours. And the fellowship that we have with you, Lord, let us live that out. Let the world see. Let the world know that as we love God, we also love people. And Lord, we also have a love for people that are not easy to love. Father, I pray you'll make us easier to love. But thank you. Thank you for this unity that we have here. And today, for the fellowship that we're going to have later on. Bind us together, Father. Those cords that can't be broken. Three-stranded. In Jesus' name we ask that. Amen. Amen.